We're going to get right into our text this morning in John chapter 16. We are doing a summer series this summer on things that Jesus said. We want to make sure that we take his words to heart, that we really allow them to challenge us and change us. And so we've been looking at various different things that Jesus said during his ministry that were recorded for us by the authors of the Gospels. And so we're going to be, like I said, in John chapter 16. This morning, if you grab one of the Bibles in the back, it's on page 928, page 928 there. But the text that we're going to look at this morning in John 16 is part of a larger and longer conversation that Jesus has with his remaining 11 disciples the night before his trial and then his execution. Judas has already left the room. This is in the upper room. This is during the Last Supper. There's a much longer conversation that Jesus has here. If you look in your Bible in John 16, 17, there's a lot of red. It's a long conversation there, and we're going to kind of pull a few things out from the middle of it. But this is with the remaining 11 disciples. So this is pre-resurrection. This is the last recorded conversation Jesus has with these guys pre-resurrection before he dies, and as an attempt by Jesus, this long conversation, to prepare them for the shocking events to come. Remember, they've been processing the fact, and Peter, we even talked about this, Peter was struggling with the fact that Jesus was saying he's going to die, and that they didn't really understand how that could happen if he was the Messiah, and so they're still working through that, they're still processing it, and he's trying to prepare them for a lot of stuff that's about to come in the next few days, in month. And so he's tried to reassure them in this conversation that that they don't want to follow him where he's going. They're convinced they do, if you remember that. He's saying, yeah, I'm going to have to leave you, and they're like, we'll come with you. And he's like, you probably don't want to do that right now. That's premature. You will eventually. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but let's not jump the gun on following me here. And so he promises to prepare a home for them in eternity when the time comes. He's tried to, in this conversation, prepare them that if they thought the world was opposed to him and resistant to Jesus, that they could expect the same thing as his followers when he leaves, when he's gone. They can anticipate that they're going to be opposed and resistant to the disciples as well. And he is to complete, though, this sacrificial ministry of reconciliation and redemption. He has to, but he knows that his departure, when he leaves, will really honestly be when everything gets very real for the disciples. Because if you can imagine, as long as Jesus is with the disciples, all the attention and all the focus, all the vitriol, all the resistance, all the opposition is focused over here, because that's where Jesus is. So even in the group of disciples, it coming after Jesus, and the disciples have kind of experienced it secondhand. You know, they've been a part of it, but it hasn't been directed at them, and he's preparing them, look, when I'm not here, they're not going to be coming after me anymore. They're going to be after you. They're going to be opposed to you, and that's when it's going to get real. And in fact, he warns them just before our text this morning that the Jews are going to reject you, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to kill you in the name of God. But they don't know God like they think they do, because they don't know me. And so they think they're going to be doing God a favor, but they won't be. They don't know Jesus, the revealed explanation of God as a man. And so for that reason, they're going to think that these Christians, they're going to think the disciples are cultists, fanatics, blasphemers, and they're going to try to kill you because of it. So in short, if I can summarize all of that, this long conversation, it's not going to be easy for followers of Jesus without Jesus. With Jesus is a different story. He takes a brunt of it. He gives them the leadership and the guidance that they need. He helps them along. He makes up for their mistakes, right? And without Jesus, it's not going to be easy for a follower of Jesus, because he isn't there. And this is a fundamental dilemma that the first Christians faced and we face today. We believe in God, right? We believe in Jesus and the gospel of his victory over sin and death. And through his sacrificial death, and because we trust Jesus with our eternity, we trust everything else he says. We believe in God, we believe God, we trust Jesus, we trust everything else he says, his instructions on how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to believe. Jesus made it clear, trusting Jesus, following Jesus is a life change. Everything changes when you do that. And it demands a changed values, priorities, reasoning, worldview, changed thinking, changed way you sacrifice. It requires risk. It's the whole deal following Jesus. It should be life-changing. True belief in Jesus should be all-encompassing. But here's the dilemma. Following Jesus isn't intuitive. It's not natural for us. The things that he taught, the things that he said, the way that he said to live and believe and think doesn't come naturally to us. It's not intuitive. It's not inherent to us. And so the dilemma is, it isn't easy for followers of Jesus without Jesus to follow Jesus. It's not easy for followers of Jesus without Jesus to follow Jesus. Have you felt that? That the things that he says and the things that he wants you to do, Paul says this all the time, I know the good things I want to do, but I don't end up doing them. Like, it's not easy to follow Jesus without Jesus, and sometimes it would be really easy if he was just here to ask, to follow out the room when we should leave the room, or he should be like, listen, this conversation is not for us, let's get going. That would be so much easier to follow Jesus if we were actually following Jesus. But that's the dilemma. It seems straightforward when you read the Bible, but he's not here every day. And I'm a follower of Jesus without Jesus to actually follow. And it would be much easier if he was just here. And probably, even though you're committed to your belief in the gospel, there are plenty of days where as a follower of Jesus, you didn't think about Jesus very much that day. Or you can't really identify how following Jesus made your life that day different than maybe your coworkers or your neighbors. And you're committed to the gospel, you love Jesus, but at the end of the day, really noticeably follow him, especially in a discernible way that was different from my coworker who doesn't follow Jesus. But it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be life-altering. And so Jesus, here in this conversation, has a solution for that, for following him in the life-changing way we're meant to without him. So John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. We're eventually going to get through verse 15, but I want to start with verse 7. So he says this, Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. It's good for us that Jesus isn't here to follow. See, like I said, we feel that, man, it would be easier if he was here. It would be easier to just follow Jesus, and he can give us those nonverbal cues, like, right? It would be easier if we could follow him, but Jesus says it's actually good for us. It is good for us that Jesus isn't here to follow, because in his absence, we get the advocate. That's what verse 7 says. It's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, you can't get the advocate. If I go, you get the advocate. In fact, Jesus implies it's better. The way he says this, it's better if he leaves because we get the advocate. It's advantageous. So this advocate that he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God as a personal interactive presence in believers' lives. That's who the advocate is. Jesus explains earlier that the advocate is the Spirit of truth. From God the Father. John chapter 15, verse 26. It's just before chapter 16. But Jesus says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father or out of the Father, he is God. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he comes out of him, it's God. He will testify about me. That's the advocate. He's the Spirit of truth. He is God. He's this personal interactive presence as God, and he will be with the followers of Jesus forever, living in them, something that the world doesn't have. John chapter 14, just even earlier, verses 16 to 17, Jesus explains, he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Another advocate. So Jesus is an advocate, but he's going to send another advocate to help you and be with you forever, something that Jesus wasn't going to be there forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him because you know God, and he lives with you and will be in you. And so Jesus is saying, it would be very easy if Jesus was here to follow, because we could see him, we could pick up on those cues and those signals and know what to do. And he's saying, no, I'm an advocate, yeah, I'm a helper for you, but there's going to be a better one that is God, that that not only will be here to help you, he will live inside you, he will be with you forever, things that I'm not doing. You're following me physically, but the people over in Capernaum, they don't see me. Every single believer is going to have this advocate inside them forever to live with them and help them, something that the world doesn't have. And so it's very significant, I want you to see this, that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the advocate. In some of your versions, it uses the word comforter, right? This comforter will come. Outside of the New Testament, this is a word that refers to someone called in for support. We need to call them in call the advocate, call the comforter. We need to bring this person in for support. Someone with significant experience who can help you with a particular situation where I'm not experienced in this. I need help. Let's call in someone who's better at this. Let's call in someone who can explain this better, who can do this better. Call someone in for support. That's what that word means. That's that advocate. So Jesus says, my followers need me to go. Because when I go, the Holy Spirit will be called in for support for them straight from God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he will always be with you, will always live inside you, and will help you with his particular abilities, his particular experiences as God the Spirit. This is someone you want to come and help you because he is everything. He is everything you need to help you live a Christian life. And so here is the truth that Jesus' words are pressing into us this morning. It's not easy for Jesus' followers to follow Jesus without Jesus. So we need the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is impossible for followers of Jesus to follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit inside us to help us because we don't have Jesus. And he is the plan. The Holy Spirit is the plan. He's the support. He's the one called in to help out, to help us. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is going to explain this a little bit more for us as we look through these verses. But let me say something to the longtime Baptists in the room. For those of you that maybe didn't grow up Baptist, you didn't grow up in a Baptist church, you can tune out for a second, take a nap really quick. But for those of us who did grow up, longtime Baptist, we have a history of treating the Holy Spirit in the Trinity like an inexperienced worker from the temp agency, where we focus, we don't give him a lot of our time and a lot of our focus. We let him sit in the background. We have low expectations for the Holy Spirit. We focus a lot of our time and a lot of our faith, a lot of our expressions in God and Jesus. We do. And the Holy Spirit can be and maybe even has been an afterthought for many of us. And there are definitely churches and movements that significantly misunderstand the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit, and they make significant misapplications as a result. But because of our reactions, and again, I'm talking to us long-term Baptists in the room, because of our reactions to that, to those misapplications, misuse, we have a history of running the other direction and underemphasizing the Holy Spirit, the ministry that he has, and not giving him nearly as much attention and focus as we do God and Jesus. But he is an equal person in the Trinity, just as much as God and Jesus, and he deserves our focus and attention too, and we can't relegate him to the kids' table, which we kind of do sometimes. And the truth is, we are followers of Jesus, but Jesus isn't here. But he didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us as orphans, as he says. He specifically signed off on the Holy Spirit being the one that we directly and daily interact with now in his place. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be more aware of the Holy Spirit, more interactive with the Holy Spirit. And so for that reason, we need to start recognizing how significant he is to us as a follower of Jesus. So Jesus explains two ministries. Those of you who weren't longtime Baptists, you can tune back in now. Jesus explains two ministries of the Holy Spirit that we need. Now there's more. Jesus only identifies these two, but there are more. But these two are going to get us started down the right path, I think. So these are two ministries. These are two things that Jesus was doing. Two ministries that Jesus had with his disciples, but since he's gone, the supporter needs to come in and have those ministries for us. Now it's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. So verse 8 of chapter 16. Verse 8 says, when he comes, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be wrong, in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So this first ministry that we need from the Holy Spirit, we need this ministry from the Holy Spirit. It's something that Jesus did, but we need it, is conviction. We need the Holy Spirit for conviction. That's what Jesus is telling us here in verse 8. It was part of Jesus' ministry. Part of Jesus' ministry was to convict the world, to convict people. And now it's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The NIV says in its version that the Holy Spirit will prove the world to be wrong. You see that in verse 8. He will prove the world to be wrong. And that is a great way to explain the word conviction. That's like the definition of the word conviction. To convict means to prove that you're wrong somehow. And they get it. They get it. They get, oh, okay, I see it. I was wrong. That's conviction. And so the NIV gives this great explanation of he's going to prove the world to be wrong. According to Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts people specifically that they are sinful. Right? That's what verse 9 says. He's going to convict people that they are sinful, that who they are and what they believe is wrong. Who you are is wrong. It is sinful. What you believe is wrong. It is sinful. The Holy Spirit convicts people, according to Jesus, that they're wrong about righteousness, that how they live and act and think, how people value and prioritize and reason are wrong, that they don't match God's standards. Only Jesus is righteous, evidenced by, Jesus says, the resurrection. Because you don't see me, I'm going to be at the right hand of God, which means I was right about righteousness, and the Holy Spirit is going to reveal that to people. He's going to show them that how they live is wrong, that how they act, how they think, how they value, how they prioritize. The Holy Spirit is going to convict people that this is wrong. You're wrong about how you think. You're wrong about how you live. And Jesus knows this because he's where only the righteous can stand. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts not only that who we are and what we believe is wrong and how we live is wrong, but he also, according to Jesus, proves the world wrong about the eternal future, about judgment, that there is condemnation ahead for the sinful. The world wants to think, people want to think there's nothing, not only is there nothing wrong with what I believe, not only is there nothing wrong with how I live, but there's going to be no consequence. And Jesus is saying, no, the Holy Spirit is going to convict about all of these things, that all of this is incorrect. You don't think correctly about any of this. And he's going to convict and prove the world wrong about the eternal future. There's condemnation ahead for sinful and the sinful heart and the unrighteous life. And it starts with the prince of the world, he says. And the prince of the world, Satan, is on the losing side. And so are all the people in the world until they come to true belief. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit first, to convict people about sin, unrighteousness, and judgment. They are wrong fundamentally about what they believe and think, how they live, and what's in store. Now, many of us have personally experienced this ministry of the Holy Spirit when he confronted us for the first time through the Word of God one day and exposed to us that we were wrong. We were wrong that the way we lived our life was okay. We were wrong that there was nothing wrong with us inside. We were wrong that what we thought was satisfactory. We were wrong that there was no consequence ahead for us. And he exposed our sin, exposed our lack of righteousness, exposed to us our future judgment. And so for many of us in this room, because the Holy Spirit came to us through God's word, we placed our faith in the only solution for our sin, unrighteousness, and judgment, Jesus' death and resurrection. This is his first ministry to us, to convict us about those things. But we spent, each of us spent plenty of time living in the world. Our sin nature was thoroughly corrupted by sin. And so the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction, which Jesus says when he comes, he will convict. That is his ministry. His ministry of conviction doesn't stop at bringing us to faith and showing us you were fundamentally wrong about all those things. That's where it begins. That's where his ministry of conviction begins, because with that faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is invited into our lives to live inside us and to continue that ministry of conviction. It starts with conviction, but that is just the beginning of it. He continues to convict through that ministry, which we need. And this is what Jesus did for his disciples. Every single time he came and he told them, he's like, look, the kingdom is coming, the rule of God has returned, you need to repent now, repent. That's that initial conviction. And then he would hear a conversation and he'd go, guys, what is this? This doesn't fit into the kingdom. Or he'd see behavior in action. He'd be like, guys, this is not how you live if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to be a follower of God. That was Jesus' ministry, but Jesus is gone now, and we are followers of Jesus without Jesus. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to do that for us, to show us, look, you believed that sin was wrong. You believed you were unrighteous. You believed in your future condemnation. Let me show you how you still live like it, though. You're still wrong here. You still mess this up. You're still sinful over here. You're still making the wrong decision here. You're not living righteously in this area. You've forgotten that your condemnation was forgiven, but is still in the future for others. And the Holy Spirit is now that ministry of conviction, and we need it because we're not good at this. We are not good at noticing when what we do is wrong, when how we think is wrong, when how we believe is wrong. We're not good at doing that. Look at the world around us. They literally think the wrong things are right. And that's inside us too. And it's the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction to keep pointing it out to us, to keep showing us where we mess up. Without him, we would continue in our incorrect beliefs. Without the Holy Spirit, we would continue in our incorrect lives. It's what Jesus did for his disciples and what he would do for us, but he's gone. And so he called in the helper. They're going to need you because I'm not going to be there to do this for them. We need the Holy Spirit for conviction to prove us wrong because we're not right. We're almost never right on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to prove us wrong, to convict us. So that's the first ministry that Jesus said, you need the Holy Spirit for this, to prove you wrong. The second ministry, the second thing which Jesus was doing, but without him, we need the Holy Spirit to do, is in verse 12. And I actually so this is just me and the way I read the Bible. So verse 12, Jesus says, I have a lot more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But then if you look at chapter 17, he just keeps talking. And I feel like I've got a lot to say to you. I'll just say some more of it, but there's going to be more too that I can't get to. So I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is a really complicated way of saying the Holy Spirit's God. We're all the same person. We're all the same. There's God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We're all the same. And Jesus is trying to, in a very human way, explain how that works, how the thinking works. That, well, it's from God. I said that it was from God, so it's also for me. But it's also the Holy Spirit because he heard it from me. But he's hearing it from God, and I got it from him, and he gets it from me. We're the same, is what he's trying to explain. We're the same. But the second ministry that Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit has that we need is that the Holy Spirit is needed to guide us, not just prove us wrong, to convict us. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Part of Jesus' ministry was to guide his followers, to live correctly in the truth of God, under the rule of God. He said that a lot. Life in the kingdom is like this. Life under the rule of God is like this. And then he would show them. He'd say, follow me in this. This took a lot of partnership and a lot of work on Jesus' part. It took a lot of work to turn around when Peter rebukes you and to go, okay, so let's get this straight. It took a lot of work to try to pull up the tail end with Thomas or whoever was back there and be like, okay, here, we need to talk about this. It took a lot of work after they did a long day's work. The Bible says plenty of times he would then go with them to a quiet place so he could explain things better to them and teach them better. It takes a lot of work on Jesus' part, a lot of correction on Jesus' part, a lot of suggestions. Maybe you should go get a donkey now. A lot of things that he's got to work with them on, a lot of teaching, a lot of failure of the disciples, and then him picking up the pieces. And now that ministry of guidance, that coming along, is part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will guide you, verse 13, into all the truth. The Holy Spirit will guide his followers into all the truth, that he will speak God's truth into our lives. And this is really important because I said we're really bad at the conviction thing. We're really bad at the truth thing. And we're fortunate that Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to speak God's truth into our lives, not your truth. It's not your truth that's going to speak into our lives. It's not your truth that we need to embrace and grasp and chase after. It's the Holy Spirit's truth, the truth from God. That's the truth that matters, and we are bad at this. And so we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into the correct truth, the real truth, the only truth, the absolute truth. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. Paul says that the Spirit, since He is God's Spirit, God Himself, gives the believer guidance by helping them understand and discern the spiritual realities of life. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, what we have received as believers is not the spirit of the world, so not your own truth, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. We need the Spirit to guide us into God's truth. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned, they are known, they are understood only through the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. He is the only way we can understand the truth, the things of God. Later on, Paul tells the Galatian believers that if they walk by or if they follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they'll find victory over their sinful tendencies. If you follow Him, if you let Him guide you, you will find victory over those sinful tendencies, those issues in your life. But it is the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit that's the battleground, that we have to let Him guide us. We have to follow Him. And when the Holy Spirit is pushing us in a certain direction, we have to see it for what it is and follow Him, because He is leading us away from an issue. Just like if Jesus was there with us, with the disciples, He would be grabbing us by the elbow and saying, we need to leave. But we don't have Jesus anymore. But we follow Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us. In fact, Paul tells the Roman Christians in absolute terms, do not ignore him, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Do not misunderstand. Only people with God's Spirit who follow God's Spirit are actually children of God. You're a child of God if you are led by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, and the children of God are led by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit teaches us truth for living as a Christian, helps us understand the truth that we need to live as a Christian. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not going to learn the truth necessary for Christian living, and we're not going to understand the truth necessary for Christian living. We need the Holy Spirit. And if we listen and we learn, then we will find victory in living the life the follower of Jesus should. And if we are a true child of God, we will. This is what Jesus did for His disciples and what He would have done for us, but He is gone. And so we need the Holy Spirit to guide us as believers. So according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction and guidance is Jesus' solution. It's His solution for us to follow Him in the life-changing way that we're meant to without Him. The Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction, His ministry of guidance, is the solution for the Christian life, is the solution for living the life-changing way that Jesus intended. It would have been really easy if He was here, but in His place, He gave us the solution. He gave us the Holy Spirit. But just like the disciples partnered with Jesus in the work He was doing in their life, we need to be an active partner with the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our life. We need to actively partner with the Helper, the Comforter, the Supporter, the Advocate. We need to be good partners. And this may be where Baptists might traditionally get a little bit more uncomfortable. When I start saying things like, we need to actively partner with the Holy Spirit, we need to be more interactive with the Holy Spirit, some of us, maybe because of our upbringing, get a little bit more uncomfortable with those kinds of statements. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is significant, and we need Him, so we have to be more interactive with the Holy Spirit. We have to be. It's the solution for a life following Jesus without Jesus. He is the solution for the Christian life. And if we're going to follow Jesus without Jesus, then there has to be an active, interactive, intentional partnership between you and the Holy Spirit, and you have to work at it. Following Jesus starts with faith in Him, but the rubber meets the road in our partnership with the one that He sent to support us. His solution for Christian faith in Him, that's where the rubber meets the road. The Holy Spirit. our partnership with Him. And this partnership with the Holy Spirit takes work. It takes acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is real, that He's not at the kids' table. He deserves a seat at the big kids' table with everybody else. He's not the part of the temp agency, that He is a significant and essential partner, a central part of how this works, that you need Him. You're determined then, you need to acknowledge and understand that you are going to make this work. You're going to be a good partner with the Holy Spirit. Just like a good disciple followed Jesus and didn't get lost and turn their own way or ignore Him when He says, you're going to take these baskets of fish and you're going to walk around and trust me, there's going to be no more. A good disciple grabbed the basket of fish when it didn't make sense, walked around and handed them out. A bad disciple went, that's not possible. I'm going to stay here. We need to be a good partner with the Holy Spirit because Jesus isn't here. And so we need to be active in that and trust Him and follow Him when he indicates that we should follow. We need to be more interactive and make it effective. And the worst thing that we can do is ignore that partnership. The worst thing that we can do as Christians is ignore our need for the Holy Spirit. Too many Christians do. Too many Christians, we talk a lot about God and a lot about Jesus, and we focus a lot on them, which is good, but too many Christians ignore the Holy Spirit and His significant role in their lives. We don't acknowledge Him. We don't give Him any of our focus or thought. And Paul calls this, and he's very, very direct, he calls this quenching the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't ignore Him. Don't forget about Him. Don't relegate Him to the background. Don't ignore His influence and your need for Him. Don't stop acknowledging Him or give Him any of your focus or thought. Don't do it. But plenty of Christians ignore the Holy Spirit, ignore their need for Him, ignore the significant role He was supposed to play in your life. Jesus signed off on it and called Him into your life to take His place. It's the substitute. But He's just as good as the original. But we tend to ignore that partnership with the Holy Spirit and that ministry that He has of conviction and guidance. We don't put in the work on our end that we need to. And so we don't allow Him the voice or the space to reveal Himself through conviction or through guidance the way that He wants to in our lives. It's not interactive. We're not responsive. And we need to be good partners so He has the voice and He has the space to convict us and to guide us, and that we have that interactive, healthy partnership. And this ignoring of the Holy Spirit, this quenching of His ministry, is dangerous and fatal to the Christian life, because our relationship with God is spiritual, and the Holy Spirit is God. We need to be good partners with Him. We need to be more interactive with Him. Jesus said this was essential for our Christian life, so we need to be good partners with the Holy Spirit. We have to be. And for some of us, myself included, this isn't as comfortable or as natural for us, because it's really easy to pray to God. It's really easy to pray to Jesus. It's really easy to see what Jesus did in the Bible. It's really easy to get those things. But we need to be much more interactive with the Holy Spirit, because He is the one called in. He's the one inside you. He's the one living there to help you. And so you need the Holy Spirit to live this Christian life that Jesus called you to. And He needs you to put in the work to give Him the voice and the space to minister. So, how can we be good partners? How can you be a good partner with the Holy Spirit? How can we become more interactive to allow the Holy Spirit to have the best ministry in your life? Because you need Him, you should want the Holy Spirit to have the best ministry in your life possible. Because that's how we follow Jesus. So there are, I'm calling them work sites. There are three work sites where we can put the work in. We can do the work. We can be good partners. We can put our efforts towards, we can focus on, in order to be better partners with the Holy Spirit and grow that relationship. So these are three work sites, that's what I'm calling them, where hopefully you get the idea, you've got to put in some effort here. You've got to do some work so that He can have a better voice. He can have more to work with, more space. So the first work site is God's words. This is the first work site where you can be a better partner with Him, a good partner or a better partner than you are now. The first work site is God's words. The Holy Spirit is active in God's words. The Holy Spirit is active in this book. If you want to imagine Him living in this book and connecting through this book, you can. He interacts with us through God's words. The Holy Spirit, we already saw Paul saying this, helps us understand God's words. The Holy Spirit is active in these words. In fact, the spiritual treasure in this book is nonsense. It is just some history and a collection of morals to anyone outside the faith without the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul was telling the Corinthians. Again, I'll show you in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. These words, this truth, considers them foolishness and can't understand them because they're understood, they're discerned only through the Spirit. This book, without the Spirit, is just some history, is just some good morals, maybe a couple of good lessons, but the spiritual truth in this book, in order to help us live a Christian life, a successful life as followers of God, is understood through the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit is active in this book. Later, Paul describes it like there's a spiritual veil that blinds people to the significance of this text. But it is God's words that the Holy Spirit uses the most to convict us and guide us. The Holy Spirit uses God's words the most to convict us and to guide us. Paul calls God's words the sword of the Spirit for a reason. These words are what the Holy Spirit uses to convict you and to guide you. And the more that we saturate ourselves with God's words, the greater the vocabulary we give the Holy Spirit in our life. Think about that. The more that we saturate ourselves with God's words, the more vocabulary the Holy Spirit has to be able to tell us what we should change, what we should do, where we're wrong, because these are His words. The more that we study God's words, the deeper the conversation the Holy Spirit can engage us in. If we're only ever reading John 3:16, we get a little bit of it. But when we start digging into Romans, when you start really reading John, when you start reading the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit can have a very long conversation with you and reveal a lot of things about you that He wants to convict or guide you into, and we give Him a much broader vocabulary the more that we saturate ourselves and spend time in God's words. The more that we open ourselves up to all of God's words, the more creative the Holy Spirit can be in reaching deeper and further corners of our lives and begin convicting us and guiding us through the various verses and texts in places that we didn't know He could reach. But if we close ourselves off to this book, the Holy Spirit is very limited in how He can talk to us and communicate with us. He's limited in His vocabulary and His ability to hold a long conversation with us. You might even say that if we close ourselves off to this book, the Holy Spirit is quenched and unable to communicate with us the way that He wants to, with this conviction and His guidance and the ministry that Jesus wanted Him to have for us. And if we want to be better partners with the Holy Spirit, Jesus' solution for us is to follow Him without Him, then we have to do the work of immersing ourselves in this book. This book gives Him the vocabulary and the space to do His ministry in our lives. And we have to do the work of digging into it and getting involved in it and immersing ourselves in it in God's words. Even more, and this will make all the difference, we must memorize these words so that even if this book is closed, the Holy Spirit still has the vocabulary, still has the words to communicate with us. He can still clearly communicate through this word with us. We should memorize these words. And sometimes you've probably wondered if the Holy Spirit is suggesting, and this is me, this has been me, and this has probably been you, and sometimes you've been wondering, is this the Holy Spirit leading me? Is the Holy Spirit suggesting to me to do something, but you have a hard time telling? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it me? Is this His thought or is it my thought? And I have a hard time knowing for sure, is this actually God communicating with me? Is it the Holy Spirit trying to tell me something? It's not hard to tell when that suggestion or nudge or leading comes in the form of a Bible verse you've memorized. If that Bible verse comes to your mind, it is absolutely 2,000% the Holy Spirit telling you with words that you've given Him now to be able to communicate, you need to do this. And so you can take away a lot of that ambiguity or that wondering of, is this the Holy Spirit? Because those verses that you gave Him to use when He needs to the most will come to your mind because you've memorized them. You've given Him a greater vocabulary to use when the book is shut. And that guidance is a lot more easy to recognize, because I promise you, if you do what the Bible verse in your head says to do, you're following Jesus. But if it's a, I can't tell if this is my thought or his thought, I can't either, and it would be very dangerous for you to follow yours and not his. So do the work of Bible study, do the work of Bible memorization, and you give the Holy Spirit a voice and space to convict you and to guide you. You need the Holy Spirit. So give him that voice and do the work on your own. One of the things I want to show you, because some of you heard Bible memorization, you said, I'm bad at this. I've shown you this before, but I want to show you or explain this one more time. This little card, there's some of these out at the information desk. This is a really, really easy way to memorize the Bible, memorize verses, memorize God's words without memorizing it. Because some of you are saying, I'm really bad at memorizing. I can't remember things at all. This you don't memorize with, but it will help you remember God's words. So it's this little card with just little check boxes on it as well. This is in the front. You write the verse at the top, you write the date, and then you write the verse on the back. Write it out on the back of the card. And then the very first day that you want to memorize this verse, you read it, there's a little mark here, 25 times out loud. You take this, you read it 25 times out loud, and you say, very truly I tell you, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. One. Very truly I tell you, right? And you do this 25 times out loud. Do not close your eyes. Don't see, okay, I've done it 20 times. Can I remember it? Read it 25 times out loud, and then put the card away. Tomorrow, the day after, now you're going to do it 20 times. Read it 20 times out loud from the back of the card. Don't close your eyes and try to memorize it. That doesn't work for most of us. Just read it 20 times out loud. The next day, 15. The next time, 10. The next time, 5. And the next time, 1. And then 1. And then 1. And then 1. Reading a verse one time takes about 20 seconds. You don't even have to go slow. You can read it as fast as you want. Read it out loud. And I promise you, within a week and a half, you will have this verse memorized and you didn't actually study it. And it will come to your mind when the Holy Spirit wants to use it. These cards are on the information desk. Take one and try it. Prove me wrong. Take one and try it. For those of you who are bad memorizers, take one and try it. For those of you that are good memorizers, take one and try it and save yourself some of the work. We need to give the Holy Spirit a voice and space to communicate with us. He communicates through this word, which is great when your Bible is open, but when your Bible is closed, he still has a vocabulary that he could use if we give it to him. Put the work in and be a better partner with him and what he wants to do in your life. The second work site. Grab these before. I wanted to put one on your chair and I didn't, but they're at the information desk. Grab one. The second work site. The second work site is to grow your partnership with the Holy Spirit in prayer. The first work site is God's words. Put the work in. Give him the vocabulary, give him the conversation. The second one is prayer. Prayer is where you communicate with God, whose spirit you share, right? This is where we communicate God. The more time we spend in communication with God, the more we give his spirit the opportunity to connect our thoughts with God's thoughts. If we limit our prayer, if we limit our time spent in prayer, if we close ourselves off to the direct connection we have with God, we share, Paul said, you share the mind of Christ, you share the mind of God, you share the Spirit of God. Who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man within him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. We share the Spirit of God. Also, side note, I did that with that method. But we share the Spirit of God. We know the thoughts of God because we have God's Spirit. So open up that connection through prayer. Do the work in prayer. If we shut ourselves off to this direct connection that we have with God, the Holy Spirit is limited. He lacks the focused space and the opportunity to strengthen that bond where we are communicating with God and are able to strengthen that connection that we have. We must focus on prayer. And sometimes it's just saying to God, man, you said this to me in your word, and it really struck home. It was really effective. And God can say, good, I'm glad you saw that. And there's a strengthening of the bond when we pray, when we open ourselves up to that prayer. We have to focus on prayer. You have to do the work of prayer because it is that connection, that spirit that we share. And it should be intentional. It should be thoughtful. It should be contemplative. Prayer is a great time for God to bring up the Bible verses that you've been memorizing and reading and communicate with you through them. And if you've ever wondered why you don't hear much from God when you're praying, maybe it's because there's not much of this going on. Because this isn't in your mind. This isn't in your heart. But prayer works best when we are totally honest with God Because since his spirit is inside us, he knows what is in us. And it is a practice of trust for me to say and be totally honest with God and just say, well, you already know this because of the spirit. And because we share the spirit, I owe it to you just to be honest and say it out loud and say it to you. This is where I'm at. This is where I'm struggling. This is where I'm really pumped. This is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm concerned about. It's a practice in trust and faith in the Holy Spirit when we express and admit what he already knows to God. And the Holy Spirit is our advocate. And imagine it, although, you know, I'm going to step away from here for a minute because I just imagined this. But imagine that Holy Spirit knows what's inside you, and then you don't admit that to God on a human level, if he was a human. Imagine how awkward that would make him as your advocate. So you're not going to tell him about this? Because we know. We know about this, and you're not going to talk to him about that? Or, I know you're really worried about this, but you're not going to bring it up. You're not going to bring it up to him. And now you've put me in a position where I know you're struggling here, and we both kind of know he knows. And it demonstrates a lot of faith, a lot of trust, and a lot of desire to build that relationship and trust when we say what he already knows, when we communicate with God through prayer, and then meditate on it or contemplate on it and give him a chance to respond through that connection. Prayer strengthens that partnership and develops that bond. Put in the work in prayer. The third work site and the last work site to grow that partnership with the Holy Spirit is the body of Christ, is the church. We're talking about places, work sites where the Holy Spirit is most active. The Holy Spirit is active in the Word. The Holy Spirit is active in that relationship between you and God in prayer. And the Holy Spirit is active in the church. Peter tells us that the church is a spiritual house. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says that you also, like a living stone, living because you're made alive through the Holy Spirit, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the mortar to the bricks. The people are the bricks, and with the Holy Spirit inside them, we are built then alongside each other, connected and joined by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says this because we are each spiritually alive through the Spirit that dwells in us, and that connects us to each other. The Spirit is our common bond. The Holy Spirit is our connection. And Paul tells us that when we gather together like we are today, we edify each other through the expressions of our worship. We build each other up through the expressions of our worship. We encourage each other. And that is those expressions, those spiritual sacrifices that Peter called them, are fueled by the shared Holy Spirit. The building of you up when you are in this room, one of the reasons that you have a chance of changing is because the Holy Spirit is in this meeting and will work through the people around you to build you, challenge you, change you, and leave you different from when you came in. To the Ephesian church, Paul explains that the Holy Spirit inside each believer gives them gifts, gives them abilities, and those gifts and abilities from the Holy Spirit are meant to grow, meant to build up other believers in the church. There's a connection there. The Holy Spirit is at work when the body gathers. We are meant to connect and grow and challenge and change each other. The point is, the Holy Spirit lives, thrives, is amplified in the body of Christ. You can imagine it, maybe if you want, imagine if we all got our cell phones out and we all hit play on the same song at the same time, but we were a mile apart from each other. And the closer that we get, if we're walking towards each other, it gets louder and louder and louder and louder. And we start smiling a little bit more because we can hear the others coming until we are all in the same room. And those cell phones now are not playing a quiet song. They're playing a loud song, an amplified song. It is like that when the church gathers. The closer that we get together, the more time that we spend together, the Holy Spirit starts pumping and starts thriving and gets amplified and gets excited because you know what? He gave you a gift and he wants you to use it on me. He wants you to use it on the people around you. He wants you to help them, encourage them, and he gets excited. And well, guess how he feels when we leave having done none of that? I believe the word for that is quenched. The Holy Spirit lives in the church. Is amplified in the church, thrives in the church. And when believers gather, the Holy Spirit's ability to work increases by magnitudes in your life. And the more you give yourself to the working of the whole body and recognize that your piece of the Holy Spirit connects with all the other pieces around you, you grow. You're edified. You're challenged. You find conviction and guidance as the Holy Spirit uses the other believers around you to minister to you. We have to do the work of involving ourselves in the body and the church. We have to put the work in the word. We have to put the work in prayer. And we have to, as believers, if we want the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be effective in our lives, we have to put the work in the church. It doesn't have to just be a Bible study or a small group. It can be service projects. When you are gathered with other believers, the Holy Spirit amplifies himself and changes you. It can be through service projects or serving on a team or spending more time with those who share God's Spirit that you like you. And there is a resonance when this happens that the Holy Spirit uses to work in your life. He uses relationships sometimes with incredible effectiveness to convict and to guide us. And you know what those relationships and those people who help convict and guide us usually use? God's words. We are convicted and guided when our brothers and sisters are able to share God's words and God's truth with us, when they speak it and they live it out in their lives. There's this resonance. And if we close ourselves off from the body, if we limit our time with the church, with the body of Christ, then we mute the amplification, we turn it off, and we steal his momentum. We keep him from the environment in which he thrives. He thrives in the gathering of the church, of the people. And we need the Holy Spirit, and we need him to thrive. And so we need to be a good partner with him. We have to be better partners with the Holy Spirit. And so there are three work sites. We have to do the work in his word. We have to do the work in prayer. And we have to do the work of involving ourselves with the body. Do the work you need to so he can do what he's meant to in your life in convicting you and guiding you. Grab one of these cards on your way out, and you can make a bunch of your own or grab a few. Do the work we need to be better partners with the Holy Spirit so we can follow Jesus effectively without Jesus. Let's pray.